Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Past the hour, we are halfway through this second week of May, and more or less on top of the middle of the month of May. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, your home for conversation radio. Man, what a 2 hours, what a magnificent 2 hours spent with Dr. Bill O'Brien and the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution. My goodness gracious. If you're not, I say it again, if you're not taking these 2 hours on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays to hang out with Dr. Bill, you are cheating your own brain. And that's not a joke. You really, really are. There is nobody, and today was another example of it, there is no one doing what Dr. Bill does anywhere in this country. Even people who hold themselves out as, you know, intellectuals, they're not doing what Dr. Bill does. He's the real deal. If you missed it, he took a blog post by Charlie Pierce over at the Esquire.com politics blog called The Weaponization of History, and expanded on it in a way and provided real-time, real-world examples of it that were nothing short of eye-opening and mind-expanding. And it's only here on The Horn. Dr. Bill O'Brien and the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution, 4 to 6 p.m., I'm sorry, 4 to 6 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of every week. I would say that you owe it to yourself. There is nobody, okay? And I'm not trying to demean or be derogatory. There's nobody behind a microphone between the hours of 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. Eastern Time that is even beginning to approach what Dr. Bill O'Brien does. At one point, Dr. Bill mentioned that, you know, that there should be someone who could go and educate the Congress. Well, there are right-wing think tanks that pay to have history, what would you call them? History fondlers, history gropers, history assaulters, to go and lie to Congress. I wish I had the money to do it. I'd try to find somebody who is interested in setting up a real American history briefing for actual members of the House and Senate who wanted to know it, so that they would then, in turn, be armed to refute the lies that the right wing is so fond of purveying, that is, in fact, the only thing the right wing knows how to purvey. The podcasts for Dr. Bill are available at White Rose Society now, and I encourage you, if you weren't listening live, get it on the podcast. Write to him. If you're listening live, call in. The whole idea is to create a discussion and a dialogue. I can't recommend what's going on there any more strongly. And of course, when Dr. Bill is live, he's live just like The Horn's live, so you can get him on your smartphone via apps like TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio. And the podcast address is over at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for his program. Which brings us to the fact that this is indeed Wednesday, the middle of the week. I will say right off the bat that thanks very much to a pair of individuals. Things are not as grim on the fundraising front as they were at the close of yesterday evening. Thanks to David, and thanks to Bernadette. Things were made considerably better than they were by close of show yesterday. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. It is, in fact, how we stay on the air. That's not a joke. We're not funding any Learjets or Bentleys or you know, lavish second homes in the Caribbean here. The first home here has enough problems as it is. We're simply trying to keep this on the air, and it takes $150 an evening. And we have been digging ourselves quite a little hole during the week thus far. But thanks to David and thanks to Bernadette, we have a little less hole to dig tonight. In order to catch all the way up with where we need to be, we need to raise $270 this evening. That's 27 folks at 10 bucks, and all the other varied permutations that my brain cannot do with a number like 27. So if you can, your help is appreciated in ways it is difficult to express, except to say that the ultimate appreciation is the fact that this program keeps going, because you are determined to see this program keep going. PayPal button or the traditional mail address, either way. Bossman Wayne loves getting mail over there at the address, The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, West Virginia, 25801. And checks and money orders and things like that made payable not to Bob Kincaid, because Bob Kincaid doesn't get the money, but to Head On Communications or The Horn or something like that, that makes it easier for Bossman Wayne to negotiate them when he puts them, and they don't look at him cross-eyed when he puts them in the account down to the credit union. So thank you in advance. We can do this. I think we could probably, there's got to be 27 people out there with 10 bucks, especially 27 people who haven't necessarily contributed this month. If there are, well, you know how to go about making sure we stay on the air. And frankly, it's kind of close right now. June is kind of iffy, because we ended April in a hole, and we're still trying to crawl out of that. But all that having been said, we understand that this is Wednesday. And in these parts, Wednesday means something ever so much more than merely the middle of the week. Hump day. Downhill to Friday, as it were. No. Wednesday is extra special here, because it is, in fact, prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren. It's the middle of the week. We've been down in the fellowship hall. The fried chicken was just lovely this evening. The green beans, the corn, the cornbread. Oh, it was mighty tasty, and we are well fed and ready to come up into the sanctuary. Amen and amen. So we will call the minister of music forward, brethren and sistren, with the offertory hymn. As the plate passes amongst the pews with the little PayPal button and the traditional mail address in the bottom of the plate, leave what you can and pass it to the next person there in the pew. With every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, we'll call upon the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn. No, the organist does not need to cue up the Morian Monday music. No, brother. The offertory hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Davy, a Kiddly Davy too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense and Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeedy, we chased the deacons out of the parking lot where they were up there smoking with the sinners. Ha! And we drove them in through the vestibule, past the 20-year-old bowl of buttermints, down that blood-red carpet, and you come on down that blood-red carpet, too, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. I am Archpope, Uber Imam, Ultimate Rabbi, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, with a message to you from the server on high. Glory, amen. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And brethren and sistren, I do want you to know that the plate passing was a spiritual event. Hallelujah. Thanks to Jenny. Thanks to Rob. Thanks to Brandon. We can tell you that we are now only $200 away from catching up with what we got to catch up on during the week. Brethren and sister, and I know we can do it. Yes. Amen and amen. Glory and worlds without end. Oh, brethren and sistren, I gotta start with you. I gotta start with you with a story that don't necessarily come right out of the bosom of the church, brethren and sistren. It is, I warn you, a horrible story. A sick story. God Almighty, and I do mean that sincerely, a heart-rending, gut-busting story. It comes out of the pious, God-fearing land of South Carolina. South Carolina, where they have more Christians per square inch than they do earthworms. Glory. I can't do this in the preacher voice. I just can't. There's one of these every day now. There really is. One of these every day. The one we had yesterday came from Aurora, Colorado. The little boy shot in the leg. by the school worker who was also a security guard. This is 1,000 times more awful. Story of Susanna Simpson. Susanna Simpson. Who was found hurt in a wrecked pickup truck outside her family's home in Pickens, South Carolina. She was by herself, which was a little bit disturbing because, well, Susanna Simpson was the mother of two little children and the wife of a husband. She was said by neighbors to be deeply involved with her children's schooling. And when first responders got to her in the wrecked pickup truck, her first words to them were, "Okay, okay, I shot my whole family." And she had. When she said that, officers rushed into the house where they found that she had murdered her 7-year-old daughter, Carly, and her 5-year-old son, Sawyer, and had shot her 34-year-old husband in the head. He was still alive. As of the last report I saw, he was still hospitalized with life-threatening wounds. At the hospital, 35-year-old Susanna Simpson said she wanted to kill herself, but she just couldn't do it. She was able to kill a 5-year-old. She was able to use a Freedom Pertekin firearm to kill a 7-year-old. She was willing to use that lawfully owned gun to put a bullet through the brain of her husband. But she just couldn't use it on herself. And as of this hour, there is nothing to report as to why she decided to do it. Except to say that this country is okay with this happening. Or at least enough of this country to make enough noise to keep us from doing anything about people who would do this sort of thing with lawfully owned firearms. They were lawful gun owners. There's nothing in the story about how Mr. Simpson or Ms. Simpson were mentally ill or felons or... No, they were lawful gun owners, protecting freedom and making sure that the government tyranny didn't ever put its boot heel on their South Carolina necks. Little Carly Simpson's first grade teacher, Nancy Ziegler, said that little Carly was sweetness defined. She was a very smart little girl who loved to help her fellow classmates. She was a leader in the classroom and loved by all. The little boy Sawyer Russell Simpson. Well, his kindergarten teacher said he was enthusiastic, adventurous, creative. Dacusville, Pickens County, South Carolina, northwest of Greenville, South Carolina. And it'll happen again tomorrow. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, it'll happen the next day. It'll probably happen tomorrow and the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Meanwhile, Adam versus the man Kokesh now has something past 4,000 commitments of people to engage in an armed march on Washington, D.C. on the 4th of July, 2013. He fancies himself like Gandhi. I wish I was kidding, but I ain't. He says that he's going to fill his gun with bullets, his rifle with bullets, and he's going to engage the Gandhian philosophy of Satyagraha. Satyagraha, meaning nonviolent resistance. But I don't think Mohandas K. Gandhi, the Mahatma, ever engaged in any Satyagraha with a loaded weapon. In fact, he described it as follows. In the application of Satyagraha, I have discovered in the earliest stages that pursuit of truth did not admit of violence being inflicted on one's opponent, but that he must be weaned from error by patience and sympathy. Hard to imagine a person with an AR-15 fully loaded being just overwhelmed with patience and sympathy. Yeah. Meanwhile, however, it should be noted, and several of you sent this along for prayer meeting Wednesday, that Francis Robertson, otherwise known as Pat, the Korean War era liquor supply officer, not really, had some advice for wives in bad marriages. Francis always has some advice. This was today's advice, even as the news story was breaking of the murder of the murders of little Carly and Sawyer Simpson. This was Pat Robertson's advice.
Ivy writes in and says, I've been trying to forgive my husband for cheating on me. We've gone to counseling, but I just can't seem to forgive, nor can I trust. How do you let go of anger, and how do you trust again? God says to forgive, but it's been so hard to do. I want to forgive so we can get on with our lives.
So what do you think?
Well, that's a good question. I think forgiveness can be one of the most difficult things in the whole wide world to do, and especially when it comes to a spouse, because that's one of the ultimate betrayals.
All right, here's the secret.
Okay.
And this is the secret. Stop talking about the cheating. He cheated on you. Well, he's a man. Okay.
Now, Pat's said a lot of crazy stuff over the years. Stop talking about the cheating. Pat, are you speaking from experience, buddy? He cheated. Get over it. What do you do when he cheats again? Get over it some more! We're only 38 seconds in, and I'm not a well man.
So, what you do is begin to focus on why you married him in the first place, on what he does good. Does he provide a home for you to live in? Does he provide food for you to eat? Does he provide clothes for you to wear? Is he nice to the children? Do you have a happy family? Does he take the kids to sporting events? Does he go out and watch their little league games? Does he share with you stuff that's going on? And is he handsome, or is he, you know, what is it? Start focusing on those things and essentially fall in love with him all over again. And I recommend you reach out and touch him.
Reach out and touch him. Fall in love with him all over again. Thank him for the food that he lets you eat. I'm further convinced that people are just screwing with Pat and sending in questions like this just to hear him open his mouth and watch all the, and everybody gets to watch the bats fly out.
Touch his face. Touch his face.
Yeah, oh, he needs his face touched.
Hold his hand. Look into his eyes. Talk to him. But it's you. You're praying, oh God.
So are we to understand here that her conduct is why he went a romping? It's either got to take some really, really special crazy or just a whole lot of brass to make the assumptions that are inherent in that clip. Pat, I just feel like shooting my 5-year-old and my 7-year-old and putting a bullet through my husband's brain. I've prayed over it, Pat, but what do I do? Well, thank God for the Second Amendment. Right?
Keep me not to hate him for what he did when he was with that stripper in that hotel room.
And you know it was a stripper, and you know it was a hotel room. Just how, Pat? What if it was the pastor's wife? What if it was the pastor? Just asking.
10 years ago, and I'll never forgive him, kind of thing. Please help me. So what are you focusing on? You're focusing on the thing that makes you mad. Stop that. Start focusing on the good stuff. And he must have something good, you wouldn't have married him. So think about those things. And
see, there's another one of those facts not in evidence kind of assumptions. Must be something good about him or you wouldn't have married him. Now, Pat, you're in Virginia, and that's not that far from South Carolina, Stan. Sometimes people marry people and love ain't even remotely in the equation. Sometimes, because of people like you, people get married simply because certain things have happened inside the female body that, as a result of things that the male did, you know what I mean.
Give him honor instead of trying to worry about it.
Give him honor. Give him honor.
But recognize also, like it or not, males have a tendency to wander a little bit.
Jesus criminy, what is he auditioning for the Road Company of the King and I? Woman must be like man must be like honeybee. And, no, woman must be like flower with honey for just one man. Man must be like honeybee and gather all he can. Man must fly from, bee must fly from flower to flower to flower. Flower should not fly from bee to bee to bee. And he's gonna wander.
And what you want to do is to make a home so wonderful that he doesn't want to wander. But think of the temptations that are out there. The internet is filled with pornography.
Pat, she didn't tell you that he was out there looking at the dirty pictures on the interweb tubes. She said he had had an affair. Internet pornography. Gateway sex.
Magazines are filled with pictures, salacious pictures of women. You look anywhere you turn around, there's...
You get the idea this guy's a burka fan?
Some solicitation to the senses to entice a man. And so what you have to do is say, my husband was captured, and I want to get him free. But reach out and think of the good stuff. Begin to thank God that you have a marriage that is together and that, you know, you live in America and good things are happening.
That was kind of a wrap, wasn't it? I don't know. The producer was back there off camera making that little circle sign in the air with his index finger. Wrap it up, Pat. Wrap it up. Got to go to break. Yeah, we got to sell some Sea of Galilee mud mask here in a minute. Come on, Pat. Yeah, because then be grateful because you've got to say that good things are happening in America. Cue up Lee Greenwood. You get the idea there really are two Americas? You and I talk about both of them. Last night we talked about, for instance, the one percenters who hire pimped out disabled people to get them into the quickie line at Disney World. And then we talked about the disabled people who were pimped out to a turkey processing plant in Iowa by Henry's Turkey Service of Goldthwaite, Texas. Yeah, there are two Americas. There's the America where the guy can just go out and fornicate to his heart's content, and he's supposed to come home, and the little woman, still in the kitchen, still with her apron strings tied around the back of her waist, tied around her waist, tied in the back, big pretty bow. Honey, are you home from stupin' the floozy? That's wonderful. I've made meatloaf. I'm so glad for all the good things happening in America, praise Jesus. But then it all falls apart in places like Pickens County, South Carolina. Oh, go to hell, Pat Robertson. Yeah, there's some... Yeah, see, Irish Dave picked up on that one. Wander, mental wander? Is that just another way of saying hike? Like in, I have hiked in my heart, oh God, hiked the Appalachian Trail in my heart. Yeah. Mark writing in says, prayer meeting Wednesdays, the day of the week that hooked me into the Horn Family Commune. I just sent off a little something via PayPal for the Family Commune with my best wishes. Just defended my thesis today, so looking forward to catching up on a lot of missed hours of sleep, chats, and filibobsters in the near future. Best regards, Mark. Mark, that wasn't no little something. That was more in the way of something resembling a miracle. It really, really was. Mark finished off the work for tonight's fundraising. So thank you again to Jenny and to Rob and to Mark and to Sal and to David and to Bernadette. That's huge. I'm not kidding. That is huge. If I don't thank you on air, I do try to get a written thank you out when the PayPal notifications come. And I dropped a note to Bernadette. And she wrote back and said, how great to hear from you. I usually listen to you at all hours of the night with earphones plugged in, drifting in and out of sleep, sometimes hearing pieces of the conversation two times around. Your calm and gentle passion helped me to temper the anger, sadness, and frustration I feel most days. I found your podcast today and listened fully conscious and able to send off my second small contribution. There's no such thing as a small contribution. To help sustain you, sustain us. Thanks for being there even in the middle of the night. No, Bernadette, thank you for being there in the middle of the night and in the day. Thank you. Because, again, I remind you, time is finite. Time is precious. And the fact that you share it here, and the fact that you find some sort of meaning or enjoyment or pleasure or even an outlet for your frustrations here, well, that sort of defines purpose over on my end of things. So thank you all. Thank you very much. Before we move into the rest of the right-wing religio crazy for the evening, a note from Andy. He says, I'm Andy and I live in, this is regarding last night's program. I'm Andy and I live in Fairfax County, Virginia. I discovered the Horn and your program just a couple of months ago when, just for kicks, I entered the search term progressive in the Apple Store's podcast section. I was pleasantly shocked to see that progressive broadcasting had not died with Air America Radio, which I used to listen to back in the days of Dim Leader. By the way, I've recently heard you mention several times that your segment of conversation radio is not a show but a program, so I wanted to alert you to the fact that the podcast is still listed in iTunes and the Apple Store as The Bob Kincaid Show. I should probably fix that. I mean, the title of the program is actually Head On with Bob Kincaid, but it tends to get titled out there on those platforms in ways that people... And good luck reaching Apple. Anyway, writes Andy, I don't always manage to catch you live, but last night I did and heard about the absolutely inexcusable things that have been done to those disabled folks in Iowa working for that horrendous turkey processing plant. Oh, my non-existent God. I am 45 years old and visually impaired, and I count myself quite lucky. I mean very, very lucky that I never ended up in one of those so-called sheltered workshop programs. I have a friend who has many, many horror stories about things that were done to children at the Virginia School for the Deaf and Blind in Stanton back in the 70s, before most disabled kids were mainstreamed. Just to give one particularly horrible example of the abuse there, my friend Wayne was shaken repeatedly by a sadistic house parent for the purposes of shaking Satan out of him, and he still has seizures that are partially attributable to that abuse. Good God. And I know exactly the building that Andy's referring to, because one passes by Stanton, Virginia on Interstate 81 when one is driving from, say, this neck of the woods to Washington, D.C. to work on the Yankee. And on a number of occasions, I've gotten off the highway there to put gas in the tank. And as you approach the great big convenience store gas station, there's this big, humongous brick edifice that sits halfway up a hill. And I'll never forget the one time, Agnes has been with me a number of times on the way to D.C. and back, but one time, the first time she had seen it, she said, "My God, what is that incredibly creepy, creepy, terrifying-looking building?" Because it just emanates with evil. And that creepy-looking red brick building is the Virginia School for the Deaf and Blind in Stanton, Augusta County, Virginia. And that's the place that Andy's talking about his friend having been tormented and maimed by the sadistic house parent who was trying to shake Satan out of him. Andy continues, "My friend also used to work in a couple of different D.C. area sheltered sweatshop programs." That's what they are, sheltered sweatshops, back in the 80s and 90s, and there was exploitation in those too. Eventually, he got tired of the abuse and mistreatment and found a regular job as a programmer with the federal government, and he has come a long, long way, but it's been a very hard journey for him. We still refer to those sheltered programs as poverty pimps. I have other disabled friends as well who have been exploited in various ways, and they've each in their own ways overcome part or all of that abuse to live as full lives as possible under the circumstances, but many of the results of abuse linger years later as both physical and emotional fallout. So when I heard the filibobster last night, I too found myself wishing for a tennis ball to shove in my mouth. Having known people who suffered similarly to those in Iowa, I was, well, fucking furious, to put it mildly. I really want to thank you for pointing out what happened to those workers in Iowa, as well as what's being done by that Dream Tours bunch of slavers in Florida. I want to assure you that, no, you are not making too much of anything. That shit happens. It's real. And there are consequences for those who have been abused, generally more than for their abusers. By pointing out these things, you may also have given me a good jumping-off point to start showing another one of my disabled friends the outside of the for-profit media bubble of college sports and true crime shows in which he spends most of his time. He already has told me he might be open to other news sources, so we'll see. He's done some advocacy work for the disabled before, so maybe this will open his eyes a bit. Also, thanks generally for making the efforts that you make, Bob. All the issues you discuss night after night are connected, and it is refreshing to hear such frank and deep discussion of the facts. Have a good one, and I look forward to prayer meeting Wednesday. Well, Andy, with that note, you've made prayer meeting Wednesday that much better, so thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you, Philip. I was beginning to worry about Philip. We hadn't heard from Philip in a while, and I don't just mean from the contribution standpoint. Philip has contributed some mighty pithy commentaries via email from time to time over the last few months. Thank you, Philip, for kicking in and making tonight's fundraising even better. this is actually, we've actually started tonight because of what you've done. We've started catching up on trying to fill in April's hole. We can do that. Thank you. Ellen, thank you for the kind post on Facebook. I really, really appreciate that. Ellen just posted on her Facebook page, "Sweet Jesus, is Bob Kincaid on a roll tonight? I love prayer meeting Wednesdays." Lurve. Give a listen, won't you? The best God darn talk radio out there, and it's a coming from West by God, Virginia. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Ellen. If you think, oh, well, see, we ain't got there yet. Irish Dave with a question. If one buys a used gun, does Reverend Marion Patois G. advise removing the demon that possesses it via dry cleaning? You remember the demonic sweaters? And not a damn drop of tequila in sight. Oh, well. No, if you thought it's going to get better. Or worse. Lottie pointed out to me that Bill Maher recently named Michelle Girl with Faraway Eyes Bachman as the looniest member of the House of Representatives. I don't see how you could reach consensus on that award. Not with Steve King out there. Not with Michelle Bachman. Not with Steve Stockman. Not with. For they are legion. But still, this is pretty convincing. They've been a praying in Washington D.C. lately. Andy referenced the tennis ball that occasionally comes in handy. Oh, you know, for that, just to mute the screaming a little bit. They had him a religious event in Statuary Hall at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. Michelle, I guess they just forgot the snakes. Let's let this thing stand or fall on its own, or speak in tongues, or roll on the floor, or drink strychnine, or whatever.
It's no secret that our nation may very well be experiencing the hand of judgment. It is no secret that we all are concerned that our nation may be in a time of decline.
She does not write this herself. She is not that literate. What is this, it is no secret? The last time I heard an it is no secret in a religious context, it was Christy Lane or something. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret that... What? It's no secret that our nation may very well be experiencing the hand of judgment? 99.9% of what this country easily interchanged at this point, what this country is experiencing is the hand of the right-wing Republican fundamentalist party tearing this little experiment in self-government into a million tiny pieces. So maybe it's not a secret to Michelle.
It's no secret that our nation may very well be experiencing the hand of judgment.
You know, I've got a pretty nifty, although old, mixing desk here. It's quite good. It's manufactured by the same company that manufactured the mix desks for people like The Who and Pink Floyd. But I don't think I've got a reverb.
It is no secret that our nation may very well be experiencing the hand of judgment.
Now, see, my reverb isn't near, and that's what you get in the Hall of Statues or whatever. I guess that's why they had it there. It makes her sound kind of special-like.
It is no secret that we all...
Oh, and there are 19th century hand gestures. Or else they're cheerleading moves. Sometimes I really wish this was a video program.
We are concerned that our nation may be in a time of decline. If that is in fact so, what is the answer?
I don't know! What is? Unless it would be getting the loopy likes of you out of the government of the United States, Missy.
It's no secret that we... It's no secret that we all are concerned that our nation may be in a time of decline. If that is in fact so, what is the answer?
Well, hell. Jan and Jerry wrote from Vegas the other night to point out that we are at this point in time at a place where we can call ourselves a failed state. Any number of state governments qualify for failed state status. If this was not the United States, there'd be UN General Assembly meetings and people talking about trying to do something about those pitiful people in South Carolina or Alabama or Tennessee or pick one, or West Virginia, where innocent people are poisoned to death for jobs. We are in a time of decline. But it is not a decline that is any sort of natural or organic process. It is a self-imposed decline brought on by people who think that self-government is a bad idea, who think that anything short of Somali, Haitian-esque chaos is an intrusion into one's personal liberty freedoms.
The answer is what we are doing here today.
Echoing?
Humbling ourselves before an almighty God.
Now, hold on just a dad burn minute. A woman in a $500 suit standing in a hall of statuary publicly speaking cannot be said to be doing anything resembling humbling herself. There ain't a daggum drip drop of humble in that idiot's body.
Almighty God, crying out to an almighty God, saying,
yay,
not of
team.
Ourselves, but you. Would you?
No, we've got the cheerleading hand gestures out. Ready? Okay.
Out to an almighty God.
And when she gets to Almighty God, she stretches her arms all the way out like somebody's about to crucify her. So many Christians, so few lions.
Saying, not of ourselves, but you. Would you save us, O God? We repent of our sins.
No, you don't. You still haven't passed a single goddamn bill providing any sort of relief for anybody looking for a damn job. You ain't repenting a diddly.
Turn away from them. We seek you. We seek your ways. That's something that we're doing today, that we did on the National Day of Prayer. It's something that we have chosen to do as well on another landmark day later this year.
And it still ain't working.
On September 11th, our nation has seen judgment not once but twice.
Really? We're going to dredge that up again. Jerry Falwell's dead and gone. Pat Robertson's out there telling women to reach out and touch their cheating husbands. And the whole lesbians and the people for the American way caused jets to fly into buildings thing has been largely discredited. But no, you didn't get the memo, Michelle?
on September 11th.
Yeah, we experienced God's judgment not once but twice on September 11th. God's judgment. Ponder, if you will, for a moment, Michelle Bachmann's bloodthirsty God, who executed judgment on 3,000 people on September 11th. That wasn't the work of 19 religiously crazed, religiously motivated. Never mind, no, they were sane. Oh, God, they were sane. But they were religiously motivated. Just like Michelle Bachmann is religiously motivated. But those 19, they didn't do it. Her God did it. Understand the implications and the admissions inherent in a statement like that. The God she worships, that she says is filled with an abiding love for common struggling humanity, decided to murder a few because he doesn't, well, 3,000 to be precise, and ultimately about 8,000 by the time you factor in the bullshit wars that arose out of that day. That her all-loving, all-powerful God decided just to randomly, I don't know, play Powerball with people's existences, and he pulled out 8,000 numbers and said, "That's it." And because he is so full of love, Michelle Bachmann's God slaughtered indiscriminately, allowed some to live and compelled others to die without regard to their sinfulness. Because see, I'm just going to say this, and probably going to be in trouble. It's okay. Her God wiped out some cleaning staff. Her God wiped out some janitors and let some hedge fund managers live. That's the God Michelle Bachmann worships. You want anything to do with that God?
And that's why we are going to have 911 pray on that day. Is there anything better that we could do on that day?
Is that rhetorical, Michelle? Because, I mean, I got a list.
Rather than to humble ourselves and to pray to an almighty God.
Faith without works is dead, baby, dead. Now, Michelle, you could start by, oh, I don't know, advocating for little children to be put back in Head Start. There's a start. You could advocate because, you know, your God that you worship, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, he said that you need to do right by the least of those his brothers and sisters. And if he didn't, he was going to barbecue your ass in a lake of everlasting fire that was created for the devil and his angels. But not for her. God loves her. That's why he put her in the Congress. That's why he gave her Marcus. But Michelle's been trotting this crazy around quite a bit now. And apparently, after at some point, she went to talk to the Liberty Council's Awakening 2013 conference. She didn't get to bring her Echo with her. But she did use an important little phrase. And the phrase is, and you'll hear it, spiritual warfare. Now, I am no expert, I'm no linguist, but I know a little word, a few words here and there, and there are some things that you and I and the rest of us have kind of had to learn over the course of the last 13 or 15 or 20 years or 25 or whatever. And one of those words that gets prated about a lot is jihad. It is an Arabic word. People who are educated in the Arabic language have, in fact, explained to me that jihad has a number of meanings, just like, well, any fairly well-evolved language does. That Arabic has its nuance. And that first and foremost, rather than meaning, as the right wing would have us believe, that jihad involves sort of indiscriminate random warfare against Christianity and anybody who isn't Islam, that jihad actually is a word to describe the metaphysical struggle that goes on inside any given human being who is constantly in search of right action, of doing the right thing. And that is the struggle that most embodies the meaning of the word jihad. With that in mind, let's check out the girl with the faraway eyes.
You see, if we retreat from our values and we feel...
Oh, now. Don't do this to me. I was all set up for this. Programs organized and everything. Come on. You can do it. Here we go. It's going to reload now. Let's try her again.
You see, if we retreat from our values and we fail to make the case on issues like marriage...
You know, I kind of like her better with the echo.
You see, if we retreat from our values and if we fail to make the case on issues like marriage, because it is one man, one woman, because God said it is.
Because God said, you know, in her head or on her toast or something.
Not because it's poll tested, because God said it is. And life,
amen.
Not because it's poll tested,
amen.
Because God stands for life. He made us in His image and likeness. And if we should tread too softly on issues like taking on Islamic jihad, and if we fight too timidly, and if we strive too meekly, then I think we all understand. We very easily could come face to face with defeat, and then our nation would in fact pay a great and a lasting price. One that none of us wants to face. Because we need to recognize the desperate situation of our condition. Not only in the...
You hear that? Now, those of you who have never been in some sort of evangelical tent meeting might not necessarily understand what's going on, but somewhere near... This is being shot. It's video. But it's being shot with some sort of handy cam or, you know, a home video. And, you know, there's surprising quality now. But microphones are microphones, and they pick up best what is nearest to them. And so as we've gone through this little bit of psychobabble, sitting somewhere near the chair is a woman who keeps saying, "Amen, amen, yes, yes." All those references in the song we play at the beginning of every prayer meeting Wednesday, from the brilliant folks at Chaser in Australia, about putting your hands in the air. They do that. Have you ever seen one of these fundy evangelical charismatic so-called Christian meetings. You know, they play the music and they put their hands in the air like they're at an Air Supply concert or something, or maybe the Bay City Rollers. And they talk to themselves. And when they agree with what's being said, they say, "Yes, Jesus. Amen. Oh, yeah, come, Lord Jesus. Yes." I'm just sharing so you don't ever have to go into one of those god-awful affairs. But that's what that noise is. "Yes, Jesus."
To recognize the desperate situation of our condition, not only in the natural, but also in the supernatural.
Not only in the desperate nature of our situation, not only in the natural, but in the supernatural. You know, where the demons live, and the angels, and cherubs, and wood nymphs, and leprechauns, and unicorns, and hillbillies, and other imaginary people. Yes.
Because as the scripture was read from the pulpit at Margaret Thatcher's funeral.
Oh, F all. Really? Margaret Thatcher's funeral? This is the benchmark for American redemption? Margaret effin' Thatcher's effin' funeral? Okay, there's no tequila. Agnes, if you want to bring me some vanilla extract, I'll down it upright. Oh, well.
We fight not against this world. We fight against the powers and principalities and princes of the air.
You hear those mumbling baboons in there? Yes, amen, yes. They love it when they get to the powers and principalities of the air part. Because they're not just little rubes that have been taken in by one of the most pernicious scams to be perpetrated on humanity in most of humanity's existence. Oh no, they're like Mickey Mouse. They're like Mickey Mouse in as the Magician's Apprentice. It's just like Fantasia for them. They get up in the morning. The sun might be in the east, might be in the west, might be in the basement. You know, God knows, because there ain't no natural law. It's all miracles. Can you imagine living in that world? Where two and two could just as easily make 6,512 as it could make four? Where dead people show up in silhouette in your English muffin? Where if a tornado passes through your community and drops a house on your next door neighbor but spares you, you go out in front of Eyewitness News 12 and say, "It was a miracle I was spared. It was God's will." And instead of doing any really hard soul searching, I know, when, say, the 5-year-old kills the 2-year-old with the .22 caliber rifle that was marketed for 5-year-olds, you don't engage in a conversation or a discussion or an inquiry about whether or not 5-year-olds should be walking around with loaded .22s. You say, "Well, it was just God's will for that little 2-year-old to get her head blowed right off her shoulders. God wanted it that way because He loves us, and He loved her too, and He took her to heaven, and she's eating all the marshmallows she wants to in heaven right now. She loved marshmallows. She did." You know, with the graham cracker and a little bit of Hershey bar and a marshmallow, and you talk, right, yeah, s'mores. She loved them s'mores, and Jesus is giving her all the s'mores she could ever possibly want up in heaven.
That's where we need to focus as well as on spiritual warfare.
And there was the phrase. That's where we need to focus as well as on spiritual warfare. Talking to Liberty Loons, or whatever they call themselves, Michelle Bachmann announced, no kidding, jihad. Jihad. Michelle Bachmann is a jihadi within the meaning of the word. Michael pointing out, barbarians! Michelle sounds terrified when she talks of marriage. Now that marriage equality is the law of Minnesota, she must be afraid that Marcus will leave her at any moment and find his own special barbarian to discipline within the context of a loving gay marriage. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on... No, you wouldn't. Marcus, you are not going to leave me. You are not going to leave me, Marcus. Not after I humbled myself with a corn dog down at the Iowa State Fair. You ain't leaving me, Marcus. Or I'll wage spiritual warfare on you. I'll call down some demons. Sandra pointing out by Twitter, all Michelle Bachmann needs is that African clergyman that sanctified Palin. Make way, make way. Remember that freak? Oh yeah, oh yeah. He drove the demons out, didn't he? Didn't they jump into a plate of barbecue or boiled moose or something up there? Darlene with the following. Gag me with a batshit crazy Bachmann. No surprise, Bob. I think I caught a headline somewhere a few weeks back that Michelle wanted to be America's Maggie Thatcher. Gag. Yeah, that's... Sorry. America's Maggie Thatcher. Can't we just go without one? I mean, couldn't we just apply the old rubric, maxim, whatever, of let's don't and say we didn't? Oh, Irish Dave, that's cold. I love the sound of crickets in the morning. It sounds like God doing his work. Irish Dave also noting, well, Bob, the tide goes out and the tide comes in. You can't explain it. Oh, I remember that one, too. Yeah, he says, here in America we call them jihadists. And they are that. Irish Dave would also like to know, is the half-baked Alaskan still witch-free? I don't know. She's been palling around with some suspect individuals. Principalities of the air. Oh, my aching back. But just in case you got the idea that the Christians were the only loonies out there, I found this story a little bit interesting. I guess there's a chain of yoga places, and they got to be pretty cheap because, you know, if you got a yoga place, all you want is a hard floor to put a not very comfortable mat on and some folks to come in and do some stretching. But there is... who knew? There is a millionaire yoga guru whose name is Bikram Choudhury. Lawsuits were filed in Los Angeles this month, May, against Bikram Choudhury and the Bikram Yoga College of India. I haven't seen their ads on TV, but then again, you know, University of Phoenix has got a lot of that airtime tied up. Para-lawsuits. The women filing them, choosing anonymity by and referring to themselves as Jane Doe 1 and Jane Doe 2. And they allege that Bikram Choudhury and Bikram Yoga College of India engaged in sexual battery, false imprisonment, discrimination, harassment, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Is the name of Bikram Choudhury's the scam Hot Yoga? Apparently. The chain consists worldwide of 650 yoga studios on three continents. He's 67 years old, Bikram Choudhury. Claims to have taught yoga to Nixon and Reagan and Clinton. Didn't work. I mean, somehow I have a little hard time Nixon saying, Om, Om. Henry, you've got to try this. It's great. Om. He also claims Lady Gaga as one of his disciples and David Beckham and Madonna. His particular scam consists of a series of 26 yoga poses, and he heats the room up over 100 degrees. That's going to be good for you. So Jane Doe 1 and Jane Doe 2 have sued. Sarah Bawn filed last March. She was training to be a yoga teacher with Bikram Choudhury when he started making sexual advances on her. That was a sexual harassment case. She didn't allege rape. Jane Doe 1 and Jane Doe 2 have alleged straight-up rape. The Bikram Yoga College of India is not commenting on the suit. Jane Doe 1 confronted, allegedly, Choudhury, and said his conduct was unlawful, unwanted, and unconsented to. And he tried to guilt her out by saying that if she went public, that the Bikram community would suffer. Isn't that always the way with a religious hustler? Haven't we heard this song somewhere before? Wasn't it contained in a memorandum by the now retired Pope Benny the Rat? Didn't he author something when he was head of the Inquisition for John Paul II that said, listen, what we want to do is tell the parents of the rape of the children that the priests have raped that it will damage the church if they go public? Why, yes, as a matter of fact. Other of the allegations allege that teaching training program would go from 7 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the teachers were told what they could eat, what they could wear. And the what they could wear part is kind of interesting. The only thing they were allowed to wear was skimpy clothing. And they were not allowed to wear the color green. No green. And they were limited in the words they could say and the expressions that they could have on their faces. These are women, of course. Is there a religion out there that is actually even remotely humane toward females, or what that New Hampshire lawmaker referred to as the vaginas? Maybe Zen, which isn't really much of a religion, really. It's fairly existential. Offhand, I can't think of one. And I think that's probably because somewhere along about the time that we decided to settle down and start raising crops instead of hunting and gathering, The great Mother Goddess was, well, sort of taken out back and taken care of, if you know what I mean. Eventually, Jane Doe number two says that she was so exhausted that after fending off Bikram Choudhury for quite some time, that eventually she was too weak and overwrought to fight him off. Here's another dandy and sort of a dead giveaway, if you will. The students were told that Bikram Choudhury was on a par with Jesus or the Buddha. He claimed that Bikram yoga can cure cancer and that the practitioners would live to be 100 years old. Same hustle, different robe. It ain't just the Christians, but they all follow basically the same track. I have the answers. This is the right way. You can only learn it from me. And you got to do everything I say. Your clothes aren't skimpy enough. Smile when I grope you like that. Remember, I'm just like Jesus and Buddha. But you know what? Shh. Here's a fact. He is just like Jesus and Buddha. He's also just like Muhammad. He's also just like Moses. He's just another human being. Oh, well. And then, again, making sure that we provide equal time to all the various religions that torture the humanity out of human beings. A little trip to Egypt. Where Dimyana Ubayd Abdel Nur faces trial beginning on May the 21st. Dimyana Ubayd Abdel Nur will be tried for the crime of insulting Islam and evangelizing. And this doesn't come from some, if this, and I get these things all the time from right wing the organizations in my, you know, Christians being persecuted. But this has been documented by Amnesty International. Her fourth grade students turned on her when she said at one point in time that she loved Father Shenouda. Father Shenouda was the Coptic Pope Shenouda III who had gone on to whatever reward awaited him. It gets weirder. The children also said that at one point in time she touched her knee or her stomach when she spoke about the Prophet Muhammad in class. One apparently may not do that. Now, what's interesting is that apparently there are laws in Egypt against charging people with crap like this. Hasiba Haj Sharoui is Amnesty International's Middle East and North Africa Deputy Director. She said it's not a crime to speak one's mind on a religion, whether it's their own or that of someone else. Any laws barring such speech violate freedom of expression and are in breach of Egypt's international obligations under the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. oddly enough, guess what? Guess what? One of the countries that's not signatory to that. No, not Egypt. They're signed on. The new United States of America. But no, in Egypt, citizens can apparently accuse each other of insulting religion, and they can do it before a prosecutor or a court, and sometimes the courts will take up the case. Well, that's convenient, isn't it? See, that's why we have the First Amendment. You know, the Establishment Clause. The government shall establish no religion. Right. It's stuff like this. I mean, and you know, it's not, it doesn't have to be Islam versus Christianity or Christianity versus Judaism or all of them together, all the Abrahamic religions ganging up on the Buddhists or the Hindus or whatever. It can be Presbyterians versus Lutherans. It can be Shia versus Sunni. And both of them can hate the Sufis. It's not like it doesn't happen in our history. Salem, Massachusetts, come to mind? Oh, yeah. Oh, forsooth. I didst hear her engaging in Congress with a spirit of the air. And her familiar was a black cat. Anybody who thinks that just because we're not hanging people publicly in the name of the government over that kind of crap, that everything's okay here, ain't paying attention. And it goes on, and it goes on. And then this. Because that's pretty heavy stuff. Steve King, Iowa. A man who figured out that there were enough normal people in Iowa to keep him from being senator, so he'd just better stay in his gerrymandered district where he could win an election against Jesus Christ if Jesus was running as a Democrat. I want you. It should be clearly understood that what you're about to hear happened on the floor of the House of Representatives. You, citizen, and I care not where you are. For members of the House and Senate are paid federally, out of the federal purse. You, citizen, subsidized with your taxes what you're about to hear. I'll leave it at that.
Now I hear the president reducing or lowering American values by his comments that take place in the public and in the press. Think about the things that he's chosen sides on.
Now, if there really was a big, all-powerful, bearded, juvenile delinquent in the sky walking around just looking for a reason to stick his mighty, holy king of the universe thumb down and squish somebody like a bug, you got to figure that ironies like this would just... Yeah, I think he'd lick his thumb first to make sure he didn't get any Steve King goo on it. He starts out by saying, I hear the president reducing or lowering American... Reducing or lowering? Can we have a discussion on the relative differences between the two? I hear the president reducing or lowering American values by his comments that take place in the public and in the press. And again, you're subsidizing what you're about to hear. So when we talk about reducing or lowering, I mean, just, okay.
Now I hear the president reducing or lowering American values by his comments that take place in the public and in the press. Think about the things that he's chosen sides on. For example, when it was Professor Gates and Officer Crowley, Mr. Speaker, we know First of all, no president would engage in an incident like that. But he did. And he drove a wedge down between the issues of race.
Yeah, he drove the wedge. Not the officer who arrested a man for being at his own home because the man was, well, obviously far too dark skin tone to live in such a nice house. Yeah, he didn't drive the race wedge. That one that lives in our White House did.
When Arizona passed their immigration law, SB 1070, the president had to do a profile of the type of person that he alleged might be impacted negatively by that bill when the bill itself specifically said that couldn't happen. Down the lines of race and ethnicity again.
That, you know, that's he's obviously a Kenyan Marxist Muslim with a deep-seated hatred of white people. Is that what we... Yeah, I think.
And then we've got Tim Tebow.
What? Now, when did the father of two daughters do something to Tim Tebow? Oh, I think we better hear Steve King out.
Down the lines of race and ethnicity again.
I think he's been having a little bit of a drink because he can't say ethnicity. Mr. Speaker, I'm not really as thick as you drunk I am. I mean, he's slurring better than Zach Sparrow.
And then we've got Tim Tebow, who will kneel and pray to God on the floor of the on the football field.
On the floor of the football field. Did they call you to the floor of this speech, Steve, after you'd been into the communion wine a little too hard? What religion are you that lets you put a straw into the blood of Christ? Kneel on the floor of the football field. Everybody loves the Stark. We've had a lot of Steve King audio on this program, but I don't recall hearing. I mean, what a delicious non sequitur.
Happened down the lines of race and ethnicity again.
We've got the lines of race and ethnicity. And what does that put him in the mind of?
And then we've got Tim Tebow, who will kneel and pray to God on the floor of the on the football field. Meanwhile, we have a professional athlete that decides that he's going to announce his sexuality, and he gets a personal call from the President of the United States to highlight the sexuality of a professional ball player.
I'm not seeing the connection, Steve. As far as we know, Tim Tebow doesn't have any sexuality because he's a purity baller and he's saving himself for marriage or, well, he can't come to Iowa. Okay, keep going, Steve.
These are ways that the culture gets undermined, where it gets divided, and the people over on this side take their followership from that kind of leadership.
I like a little blue cheese with my word salad. I don't know about you. The people on this side take their followership from that kind of leadership. Does that mean any... Okay, let's assume that that means something.
And one notch at a time, one at a time... American civilization, American culture, Western civilization, Western Judeo-Christendom.
Western Judeo-Christendom.
Are eroded, and they're carrying out a plan that has been put in place and thought out and advocated for almost now, about 90 years ago.
90 years ago? 90 years ago, there was a plan to snub Tim Tebow and call Jason Collins instead and congratulate him for having the courage
to come out while he's still an active member of the NBA? What? The, 90? That would be 1923? 1923, the House, the Senate, and the court, and the presidency were all controlled by the Republican Party. That's quite the little whodunit you've put on our hands there, Steve King. What did he want Barack Obama to call and tell Tim Tebow to do? Or congratulate. I congratulate you for having the courage to insist on being a quarterback even though you can't throw the football. I congratulate you for being the Jets' third string quarterback. I congratulate you for getting released by the Jets. I congratulate you for the fact that even the Canadian Football League is taking a pass on you. No, I guess Barack Obama was supposed to call him and congratulate him on praising Jesus for letting a child starve somewhere in Haiti because he was busy making sure that Tim, with his unlikely passing arm, somehow managed to hit a tight end crossing over the middle for a first down. Again, I return to my thesis. You, citizen, you, taxpayer, paid to have that said. Talk about one notch at a time. American civilization, American culture, Western civilization,
Western Christendom
are eroded. There's your erosion. God, there's such a wealth of potential bumper music with all of this. I don't know where to go. Yeah, I think I do. Come on. This is... God Almighty. Now, this wasn't offered a year ago. This wasn't offered a month ago. Steve King took to the floor of the House of Representatives of the United States of America to inveigh against and do it sort of second-handedly. Under the guise of inveighing against President Obama, he's actually inveighing against Jason Collins for daring to come out of the closet. And he did it while children were being thrown out of Head Start, while our seniors were being deprived of the one decent meal they maybe got in any given day. That's when he did it. And the font, the Chyron or whatever, for Steve King says that he represents the 4th District of Iowa, and that it's Sioux City, Fort Dodge, Ames, and Mason City, Iowa. Is there not one daggum Democrat? Are there not enough decent human beings in the 4th District of Iowa, gerrymandered though it is, to stand up and call this man out? What about? I know there are television stations in Sioux City and Fort Dodge and Ames and Mason City.
And I'm pretty sure there are gay people who are married in those communities. And not one of them is worthy of a little bit of airtime on one of the for-profit media TV stations to say that this man is a disgrace to the idea of representative government, that he is by far and away representing the voices in his head more than he is representing the people in his district? Are there no unemployed in Iowa's 4th district? Is there no one suffering under the lash of austerity-driven sequestration in the 4th District? One wonders. Indeed, one wonders. Mark pointing out, ethnicity? That's Latin for stupid. Going back to Brother Francis Patois Robertson, Jack in Shreveport says, I saw a little of Pat Robertson's show today. It pops up on the same channel as some sitcoms or something. So occasionally it takes me by surprise. In less than two segments, I noted the following, and they aren't even the complete list. They had some news or opinion from the source Politico. They interviewed a professor from Regent University. They referred to Rasmussen polls more than once. They showed a clip of a Regent student talking about how the president had control of the Senate for 2 years or whatever, which has been debunked for a long time. They said that Obamacare will screw Native Americans. They said that the founder of Planned Parenthood started the organization in order to sterilize black women because they were inferior. They had a clip on which someone saying that 79% of Planned Parenthood clinics are in walking distance of black neighborhoods. They said Muslims were killing Christians in Nigeria, which may be true, but I'm sure that's not all that's involved. Then something about Biafra and a Reinhardt crusade. That was in less than two segments. Jack, you're going to have to do something to clean that out of your brain. You're going to, I mean, I'm loath to suggest that drugs and alcohol be involved, but they've always worked for me. That's an old joke. That's Hunter S. Thompson. Jeremy in Vermont, it hurts. Bob, the audio clips are killing me. One, they hurt my head to hear, and two, they are killing my sides. When I chuckle at your comments against these fools, I was sick for a major part of yesterday, thus the pain in laughing. But it's a good kind of pain, right? And this from Philip. Just a brief, under the subject line, news from the indolent. I thought you were in Maryland. Just a brief message to apologize for the lack of contact during the past month. As you know, after 29 years of service with the government, I applied and was approved for disability. Unfortunately, budgetary cuts, reductions of staff at the sequester, the perception of retirements as folders to be processed rather than employees waiting needed funds, and congressional demands that buyouts supersede all other retirements in priority translated into my retirement being delayed for several months. One applies for disability because one is ill. However, federal law requires that employees on extended leave either pay for their health insurance at cost or have it terminated if one does not work 7 continuous pay periods in a calendar year. In other words, one applies for disability because one can no longer work and then has little or no income during the period of adjudication. Consequently, one is without the means to pay for health insurance after the usual coverage expires. Of course, if one's disability is approved, the health insurance is retroactively reinstated, but in the interim, one is without health insurance. In real terms, I applied for disability in December 2011, and my health insurance benefits were terminated in March of 2013. I was notified retroactively of the termination because of a processing delay. Ironically, my disability was approved on February 20th, 2013, but delays in my agency's processing of my final paperwork meant that I no longer had health insurance to treat the medical condition for which I was approved. After 2 months of telephone calls, remember, this is Philip, a federal employee, one of those people that the right wing says is getting rich off of the taxpayer, with nary a peep about the weird word salad psychobabble that emanates from the mouths of the Steve Kings, who they are the ones who are actually, you know, getting rich. After 2 months of telephone calls and written communications to increasingly higher levels of authorities in my agency, my final paperwork was sent to the agency that oversees federal retirements, and my health insurance was reinstated last Friday. My medications cost $600 to $700 monthly without insurance, so I was without necessary medications for the past 2 months and became quite ill. My disability was approved for restrictive and obstructive pulmonary disease, and without necessary daily meds, breathing required much additional effort that left me very fatigued, dizzy, nauseated, and always short of breath. I was also unable to sleep comfortably for more than a couple of hours at a stretch at a night. In brief, the above is a circumlocutory way of explaining that I have been very ill with respiratory disease for the past month and a half and was too ill to listen to and participate in the Horn Commune. See, that's the reason we worry, Philip. My insurance is now reinstated after 3 emails and 5 telephone calls. Fortunately, we had my wife's McDonald's income to sustain us for the past 17 months, and a landlord who was willing to work with us when we were unable to pay the rent, but I wonder how those who apply for disability and have no other income survive. Congress required the agencies to expedite processing of buyout requirements to decrease the employee rolls, and processing of disability retirements was backlogged. In real terms, that meant that those who were working full-time and decided to take the buyout received a lump sum bonus for retiring and then had their retirements expedited, while disabled employees without income languished. The Republican dream has been realized. Agencies have become increasingly dysfunctional as their budgets are cut and their employee population reduced, and the ensuing dissatisfaction justifies arguments for contracting out, which is more costly. When I began, my Boston office handled retirements for all Boston District employees. We had strict deadlines by which to submit the paperwork to OPM. After consolidation and cuts, my retirement was processed by personnel in Cincinnati, Ogden, Utah, and Washington before being sent to OPM in Pennsylvania. Better yet, the executives who orchestrated the consolidation received huge awards and recognition during the Clinton era for their redesign of government and then bolted to higher positions in OPM or the private sector, OPM being the Office of Personnel Management. It has been a tremendous relief to leave all that behind and spend my days reading and downloading music and languages on my trusty computer. Fortunately, 1 week prior to health insurance reinstatement, I also received my initial lump sum payment for the period covering from September 2012 to March 2013. So as promised, I have contributed to the Horn and will continue to do so now that I have the luxury of regular receipt of monies again. Thank you, Philip, that you would remember this effort in the midst of your own travails. Well, I'm humbled, and not in the Michelle Bachman, look at me, how humble I am way. I'm humbled. Philip continues, a word about my former agency. Many employees are conservative and vote Republican. The former commissioner who oversaw the investigation of the Tea Party groups was appointed by George W. The Tea Party was investigated by our Exempt and Employee Plans Organization to ascertain whether it was entitled to tax-exempt status given its active political involvement. When George W. investigated the NAACP because it criticized him, there was no outcry. When one considers that the Tea Party is an overtly political organization financed by the Koch brothers and their ilk, and has sought to obstruct the president's domestic agenda, supported opposition candidates to unseat less than rabidly reactionary Republicans, and is overtly racist, the question of whether it is entitled to tax-exempt status seems legitimate to me, even if it was handled clumsily. 2 years ago, the news media portrayed the Tea Party as extremist and, in a paroxysm of sexism, mocked Sarah Palin, the ex-witch, and Michelle Where's My Meds Bachman, while ignoring equally insane males. Now it portrays the Tea Party as a targeted conservative rather than extremist group, as if it were mainstream and not the extremist, overtly racist, fringe opposition political movement it is. However, I can only go so far to defend my former employer. As proof of the conservatism of many of its employees, Bachman was a tax attorney, which speaks for agency's lack of partisanship, but shows its ineptitude in ensuring the only sane employees are hired. Shows its ineptitude in ensuring that only sane employees are hired. By the way, as a result of underreported sequester, one-third of Office of Personnel Management staff has been furloughed. Of course, this only affects the processing of pensions for Jim, me, and other parasitic, lazy bureaucrats living affluent lives at the expense of the public. As far as President Compromise, he immediately attacked the IRS's actions before the Inspector General's report was released because he sought to appease the Republicans' fury. Still trying to make friends after 6 years. No presumption of innocence until proven guilty, or at least awareness of what actually transpired and why, from the constitutional scholar. Moreover, his spokesman, Jay Carney, said that the president is not distracted by the alleged scandals of late, but is committed to working to improve life for the middle class. Apparently the poor, disabled, and elderly no longer have any political standing. And jobs? Losing one's job is just another word for nothing left to lose, and the majority of our elected alleged representatives don't give a damn. That's all from the realm of indolence. My supper of caviar and fine wine is ready. Fish sticks and Mad Dog, is it tonight, Philip? I know the feeling. But Philip raises a couple of issues, and I'm going to go ahead and let my paranoia flag fly. The Inspector General's report did come out on the IRS scandal, and of course there's been breaking news about that during the course of the program. The acting chief of the IRS was, we don't know yet if he was pushed or he was jumped. We don't know if he committed suicide or was shot trying to escape, as goes in Casablanca. But, no, a moment, because I don't like to do this, but this almost begs to be said. Can I do this without wandering off into the realm of George Norrie and Alex Jones? I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Alex Jones! I'm going to try. So, according to the Inspector General's report, the scrutiny was applied to these Tea Party groups and, well, at least from my perspective, should have, because they were dodgy organizations. That it was only Tea Party groups or that they were, you know, a fourth of the ones who were scrutinized? Whatever. That is not to give a pass to this process. But again, as Philip pointed out, the person who was running the IRS is a holdover from the Bush administration. There is no way that holdover from the Bush administration ever got the job, because we remember, don't we, the news stories that delineated the fact that one clearly had to be a, and this was the phrase, loyal Bushy, in order to get a job in the W administration. So we know the guy was a loyal Bushy. We know that Richard B., big time Dick Cheney before he dicks you, five deaf dick, the guy walking around with some decent human being's heart in his chest, maybe some pathetic Falun Gong member from China. We know that Dick Cheney was proud of the fact that he left little cells of loyal Bushies in the government, kind of in a really dangerous personnel way, reminiscent of the BS story that never happened, that the Clinton people took all the W's off the typewriters when Clinton was leaving office and W was coming in. That didn't happen. The Cheney sleeper cells did. So you've got a loyal Bushy running the IRS under the Obama administration. Meanwhile, you've also got an IRS office in Cincinnati that's doing all this business. According to the Inspector General's report, they did it, they got caught, and their higher-ups told them, now stop that, or we'll say stop it again. And they stopped and then started back doing it again. Cincinnati. Named for the famous Roman consul who answered his country's call, beat back the threat to Roman existence, and then returned to his farm and his plow. Cincinnatus. He was a hero to the Romans for not being a career politician. He was an ideal, if you will. His was an argument against things like standing armies. Cincinnati, with a long history of racial abuse by its police force. Cincinnati, a town, one of whose congressional districts is the home of one orange pumpkin guy who happens to be the Speaker of the House of the United States. John Boehner, Cincinnati. Now, knowing all those things, and knowing what Philip has told us about the right-wing proclivities of a lot of the folks that in that arm of the government that for whom he used to work, I think we at least get to ask a few questions. Would an agency run by a sleeper cell from the Bush administration countenance an act of abuse, an act of administrative bureaucratic abuse performed by an office that probably has its own fair share of right-wingers in it, directed at an extremist reactionary right-wing bunch? That just happened to be right close to the district of the Speaker of the House, who himself has had to play various games of footsie with the teabaggers. Well, I guess I'm just asking, is this a boating accident? Or might there be a little bit of good old-fashioned rat F, as it was named by the Nixon administration? I mean, this has a sort of double-barreled quality to it, doesn't it? Oh, I hate the gun reference. On the one hand, you get to embarrass the Democratic president. On the other, you might be able to work out a little bit of vengeance against a bunch of people who were getting not so many Democrats, but actually Republicans thrown out of their jobs for not being weird enough. Remember the one senator in the neighboring state of Indiana? Yeah. So, you know, I think it's at least worth considering. I'm not suggesting anybody go out and get their binoculars and look for the black helicopters or fashion a helmet out of Reynolds Wrap, who keeps everything wrapped up tight. But it is there are enough little factoids in there to make one go, Philip, answering a couple of questions, says, the IRS does very little without political oversight and congressional approval. My paranoid fantasy is that Republicans in Congress, and especially the Senate, wanted the Tea Party investigated because it threatens the incumbent Republicans. When the investigation was discovered, Congress feigned outrage. I have no proof of this, but since when do facts matter in this day and age? Benghazi! Yeah, also the home district of Mean Gene Schmidt. Thank you, Irish Dave, and thank you for noting it was the home of Marge Schott. As well as Procter & Gamble, one-time employer of Eric Death Squad defender Holder, too, also. Bingo and bingo. Yeah, real close to Kentucky, too. Or Kentucky Stan, whose senior senator is one chinless Miss McConnell, and whose junior senator is libertarian ophthalmologist Rand Paul. It's at least worth pondering. Jesus, I didn't mean to do this. A two-hour filibobster. What do you say we get a little conversation radio going? The phone number, of course, is 304-658-3333. On Skype, which is equally available, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. Email, as you know, comes in to bobkincaid@gmail.com. You can reach me via the Facebook, Bob Kincaid, and at Bob Kincaid is the Twitter handle. I don't know about you, but I see a pattern. It is tremendously inspiring for me to note that we are done with fundraising and caught up. We're even with the week and catching up a little bit on the hole that was dug in April. If you want to kick in, it's more than welcome. Or you can wait till tomorrow when we'll have another $150 to catch up with. This is Conversation Radio. We like to think that it's pretty darned unique. I'm Bob Kincaid, and this is The Horn.
Living in the wasteland of the free. Got preachers dealing in politics and diamond mines. And their speech is growing increasingly unkind. And they say they are Christ's disciples. They don't look like Jesus does.
tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Yes, indeed. 3 minutes past the hour on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition of The Horn. The 15th day of May, 2013. Lord knows there's plenty to talk about. Lines are open, 304-658-3333. On Skype, Bob Kincaid, Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. And we will go directly and straight away to the phones as soon as I make the music go away. There it is. Producers usually do that kind of thing. I am the producer. Whoa. Hey, welcome to the program.
My God, where are you? I thought you were going to be in Washington.
Nah, it didn't pan out. I was going to have to go there, turn around, come back. It was just too much.
Oh, well. I missed your program last night, and so I didn't realize that you were...
Live?
For lack of a better word, you're playing your live tonight, Bob, I swear to God.
It's a heck of a world.
Well, yeah, it is. No, but going into the current political situation and stuff like that with the IRS and Benghazi, the Republicans are just throwing anything against the wall to stick. You know that.
Yeah, and I mean, and that's the whole political philosophy. Doesn't matter. Put it out there. What the hell?
Well, that's what they're doing, and they're going to. Next step is what I'm afraid they're going to do is they're going to call for an independent counsel.
That statute has lapsed. I was thinking about that just the other night.
That's about what Dan Rather said tonight.
That was allowed to lapse in the Bush administration.
Well, they can bring it back.
They'd have to pass it, and it'd have to be signed into law.
They could do it.
And you think President Not Sure would just cave and sign it?
Probably. Yeah. I mean, President Not Sure, or whatever you want to call him, he just doesn't seem to be interested in being president sometimes.
Oh, I think he's plenty interested. I think he's underestimated the toxicity of the Republican Party. Somewhere along the way, some law school class or maybe undergraduate class, they told him about how the art of compromise is the genius of the American government. He took it to heart, and he thinks he's still living in that America. That America's gone.
I don't know if that's the case.
I mean, I don't necessarily agree with all of his policy positions. I don't agree with all of his policy positions.
I think he very much realizes exactly the level of toxicity with these folks. And they're going to do everything they possibly can to ruin his second term. And they're going to keep coming back with all this stuff. And, you know, I believe that if, in fact, they wanted to establish some type of independent counsel, they would.
Well, I mean, they can't just rewrite the Constitution. They cannot pass a law absent his signature. Or, I mean, they can, but they would have to override a veto if he vetoed it, and that would require a two-thirds vote in both houses of Congress, and they're not going to get that in the House, and they won't get it in the Senate. Now, they might demand one. They can ask for one. They can pound on the table for one.
Well, that's just as good as having it.
But he doesn't have to run for re-election.
That is just as good as having it. If he would veto that, they'd say, oh, well, he's got something he's covering up with this, that, and the other. That's all they have to do is ask for it.
But this is no longer about President Obama, Jim. I'm convinced of that.
Well, I know that too.
This is about positioning for 2016.
Well,
because as our mutual friend Wayne said years ago, the Republican Party does not take a year off.
No, they don't. And they still can't get over the fact how they lost so badly back in last November. And so this is part of this strategy to recontrol what they've lost. And I tell you, you can laugh at me for saying this now, but these people will and can do anything. And as far as the Constitution is concerned, in their eyes, the Constitution be damned.
Well, the Constitution is what they think the Constitution is what they say it is.
No, they don't. They don't have any idea as far as the Constitution is concerned. They could care less about it. You know, they care as much about our Constitution today as Hitler did about the Weimar Constitution of the 1930s.
Just enough to try to overturn it.
Doesn't take much. Doesn't take a whole lot. I mean, they're just going and going and going and going and going, and Boehner talking about it's not a matter of who's going to be removed, it's going to be who's going to jail. And they're just whipping people up in some type of orgiastic frenzy. And that's exactly what they're doing.
Well, it does look to be like a long and interesting summer.
Well, it's going to be pretty nasty, and they're not going to stop because they're going to, you know, even after the IRS thing goes away, and it will.
Well, the
and the Benghazi thing, it will go away, and it will. They'll pick up something else to throw up against the wall just to see if it's going to stick. I mean,
I don't know that Benghazi's going to go away, because Benghazi should never have come into existence in the first place. If you recall, we talked about the high-level Republican meeting that was had, back in September, October, where they decided that they were going to make Benghazi their signature issue. It was October, I believe. It was covered rather well. And so that is what they have done. Now, there are open questions, Jim, as to the quality of their education, on the issue. I love the public policy polling survey of people and what they think about the so-called Benghazi scandal or cover-up or whatever word you care to choose. It was beautiful. 41% of those responding, and Sandra alluded to this last night, 41% of the Republicans responding to this survey said that Benghazi was the greatest, biggest, worst scandal in all of American history. 41%. Not Iran-Contra, not Whitewater, not Watergate, not Teapot Dome, nothing. And Lord knows we can't go into the 19th century because the Republicans have no memory of that whatsoever. So that's what they said, worst scandal in American history.
Well, I don't understand that.
Well, you don't have to. It's not something you have to understand because it doesn't make any damn sense in the first place. However, here's the fun part. In the same poll, they were also asked where is Benghazi? And anybody who's ever paid attention to one of those little radio kickers at the end of a for-profit media radio broadcast or a TV broadcast or whatever knows that periodically these studies come out that show that the American people are the worst educated on the planet as to how the planet is configured in terms of its borders.
Well, I think Benghazi means more to them than it did to Rommel.
Well, I think you're right, but here's the fun part. So 41% of Republicans think it's the worst scandal in American history. So then you ask the people who think it's the worst scandal in American history, where is it? Here are the responses. 39% of those Republicans don't know where it is. And it breaks out as follows, Jim. 10% of those 41% of Republicans who think it's the worst scandal in American history think that Benghazi is in Egypt. 9% of them think that Benghazi is in Iran. 6% think that Benghazi is in Cuba. 5% think it's in Syria. 4% think it's in Iraq. 1% think it's in Liberia. And 1% think it's in North Korea. And 4% really couldn't guess.
Now, where is this coming from?
Public policy polling.
And these are among registered Republicans or
well, I mean, it broke out. You know, they ask you what's your party, and then they ask you other questions. So 41% of the people who have self-identified as Republican said that Benghazi is the worst political scandal in American history. And then 10%, and then 31% of that 39% of the 41% couldn't say where it was.
Can't they read the fucking map?
They don't need no stinking maps. That's, you know, that's what they've got Radio Rwanda, Fox News for.
Well, even they put up maps and show people where it is on the coast of Libya. That's just beyond the pale as far as I'm concerned.
Most coverage regarding Benghazi involves some life support system for a haircut talking in front of a camera. Very little of it involves maps. Although now with this poll out, maybe Fox News Radio Rwanda will start putting up maps with big red dots saying Benghazi.
Well, with all these emails and stuff flying back and forth between his editor and guy, I think over 100 have been released.
Yeah.
Pursuant to that issue. Well, they're going to make a big thing of it, but nothing's going to come of it.
Oh, no, they're already throwing the impeachment word around. You think? Look what they impeached Bill Clinton over, Jim.
Well, I know. And what came of that?
Well, there was a heck of a lot better Democratic majority in the Senate back then.
It sure as hell bounced right back in their faces.
How?
Because people became disgusted with the whole thing.
Really? I don't remember the House of Representatives turning Democrat in 2000.
I don't either, but people became disgusted with the whole thing. He wasn't impeached and went on to finish his term. And, of course...
And the Republican Party paid no price whatsoever.
Yeah, he did, too. I think a lot of Republicans got egg in their faces over that.
Well, it wasn't enough egg to get him out of office. Because they were returned as a majority in 2000, in 2002, in 2004, in 2006.
Well, they've got a well-oiled machine, and they've been gerrymandering districts and stuff like that and doing all kinds of crap to ensure that their representatives and senators will be reelected. That's what they've been doing.
Right. So precisely my point.
Well,
they impeached over the so-called Whitewater Affair, spent $70 million of the American taxpayers' money on Ken Starr, and paid no price.
Well, that was just something to keep the American people... I think they viewed it as central for a sideshow.
Well,
to divert the American people's interest away from the real problems that we're facing. And that's what I mean. You know, these people, no matter what happens, the Constitution means nothing to them. The only thing that means anything to them is...
Right, and so with the Constitution, Jim, with the Constitution meaning nothing to them, then terms like high crimes and misdemeanors are equally meaningless to them, as they proved with the Lewinsky scandal. So I put nothing past them. I assume no goodwill whatsoever on their part.
Well, I don't tell you the truth. I don't conceive of a whole lot of goodwill on anybody's part right now. I mean, they're just, honestly and truly, it's like two cats that have been tied by their tails and put over a clothesline.
Well, that's an awful image, but I understand what you mean.
Exactly. I mean,
you know, what Philip mentioned a little bit ago about the presidential spokesman saying that the president is not distracted by any of this. He's focusing on making things better for the middle class. Inherent in that is the fact that the so-called lower class can just go and pound sand.
Well, I think the lower class can, you know, just forget it. I mean, if anything comes out of this administration or whatever, or comes out of Washington for them, it will be in spite of, not because of. I mean, it's just a city, you know, the Forbidden City has become one of, you know, extremism.
Well, but since you weren't listening last night, I can point this out again. Let's remember that when they decide to do something, they really can get something accomplished. Yesterday, Jim, the Senate Agriculture Committee, which is, of course, is dominated by the Democrats because there's a majority in the Senate that's allegedly Democratic, by a 15-5 vote, the democratically controlled Senate Agriculture Committee approved a $4.1 billion cut to the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, SNAP, that used to be known as food stamps. They cut food stamps by $4.1 billion at the same time that they increased crop insurance subsidies. They can get stuff done. It's not as dysfunctional as it looks like.
Well, I mean, is this part of the sequester?
No, this is part of the ongoing attempt to get a farm bill.
So they added that in to cut the food stamp program by X number of dollars, right?
Right. Now, granted, given its way, the Republican Party would like to eliminate them altogether. But still, in November, Jim, of this year, the daily meal allotment on food stamps will drop to something like $1.40 per meal per person.
By November.
Because that's the way the previous bill worked it out.
Is that in the language of the law?
Yeah. Because what's going to happen is a little bit of that stimulus that was actually passed is going to time out in November. And so even knowing that, the democratically controlled Senate Agriculture Committee, by a 15-5 margin, voted to cut food stamps even further.
Well, like I said before, they can do anything, and they can do anything they want to. That's what I said in the initial part of this phone con.
And that is what?
And they don't, you know, I really don't think that the rules or whatever that's set down on any piece of paper means a whole lot to any of them, and they'll just do anything they want to do, depending on the situation. That's why nothing surprises me. You know, we're looking at a Washington of extremes. Are we not?
We are looking at a nation that, if it isn't already, is verging on simply being a failed state.
But we're looking at a Washington being of one extreme, are we not?
I think that's inherent in my assertion, yes.
Well, like Virginia Woolf once said, you can look at extremism, which isn't very far away from absolute insanity.
Well, we've used that word to describe some of these people as well, have we not?
Well, that's my point. Exactly.
I mean, you've got, again, from yesterday, you've got Senator Jefferson Beauregard Sessions III of Alabamistan and Senator John Cornyn of Texas wanting to make sure that we have border security that's just like Disney's.
Like Disney's?
Mm-hmm. You know, Disney World, Disneyland, fingerprint scanners. If it's good enough for Disney, it's good enough for America. They said that.
where are they going to set up these fingerprint scan?
At all ports of ingress and egress. I think Charles Schumer said 329 of them. It's actually a poison pill to the immigration bill that we cannot, we can't go forward on any kind of immigration reform until the border is secured. They want to build the Great Wall of Texas.
And so that's their sine qua non, right?
Well, actually, it's their poison pill.
Same thing. Well, let them build it and see how effective it is.
They can build it with some of that budget money that we've taken out of sending children to Head Start and providing Meals on Wheels to senior citizens.
Well, look, I'm
the
not one.
No, I mean, the country's completely upside
look,
down.
I'm not the one who's proposing this shit.
Say what?
I'm not the one who's proposing this shit.
No.
As far as building walls and stuff like that, because anything, you can't build any wall like that that's going to be able to withstand or be impervious to incursions. Hal Patton said that about fixed fortification.
Well, we could ask which dynasty was it in China?
Well, that didn't do a whole lot. The Han Dynasty.
Yeah.
The Ming Dynasty, I don't know, several, one, the Qin Dynasty started it, and then others continued.
And then the Han, and then the Mongols came along.
They went right through it, so I mean, like shit.
Yeah, they bribed the guy with the key.
Yeah, well, yeah, like I say, like shit through a goose. And so, I mean, they can get up there and posture and say, we ought to do this, that, and the other, but that's my point. They'll do anything they want to do, and they've got a population of Republicans and probably Democrats, too. I mean, I'm not sure, or whomever, who probably don't know where Benghazi is, who really don't care about what's going on in D.C., and they just say, well, we've lost complete total confidence in the whole shebang. And that's the reason I've always referred to that town as being the Forbidden City. Lived there, worked there, had a career there. I'm no guru as far as Washington is concerned, but as a former federal employee and resident of the district, I know exactly how these people work and what they'll do. They go from one thing to the other.
And
I'm going to tell you what's going to happen is, before this thing is all over in the next 20 years, they're going to have some type of situation that occurred in Weimar Germany back in the 30s. That's exactly what this is headed towards. Now, you can believe it or not.
You're talking about full economic collapse or what?
I'm just talking about a complete, because of the inability and their lack of ability to compromise, and the next thing we're going to see on C-SPAN are people throwing bottles in Congress the way they used to do it in the Austro-Hungarian Parliament, and some of the stuff that happened in Germany's Weimar Republic. You're going to see,
maybe some member of the House from South Carolina will go and beat within an inch of his life a member of the House from Massachusetts.
Well, that'd be fine with me.
That's something that's happened on other, across the ocean.
Yeah, Preston Brooks did that to Charles Sumner. That's exactly what happened.
Because Charles Sumner said ugly things about slavery.
Bob, he could have said it about anything. The guy had a hair up his ass, and he was going to, Preston Brooks had a hair up his ass, and he was determined to humiliate that man. But like I say, when you get things going on like this, anything can happen. And I really believe that the Constitution as it is, and it's being observed by the people who are supposedly practicing within its framework, means nothing to them. And eventually, we are going to have some type of dictatorship.
It could happen here. It could indeed.
Now, I've said that how many times on this program?
More than once. More than twice.
More than thrice and whatever. But I've said that, you know, it's history.
Well, and again, Jim, you did.
It's history repeating itself.
I'm not discounting what you're saying. When things begin to transpire as they are transpiring, one need not be Nostradamus to see that there's real trouble looming out there if there are not some pretty significant solutions. And the problem is, you know, you mentioned a dictatorship. The problem is, and we've seen it attempt to be remedied throughout a number of cultures, and Germany doesn't even have to be the one that we mention. We can mention people like Caesar, like Sulla, okay? Like Solon, even like Draco of the ancient Greeks. Eventually, people say, you know, it's going to take one person to come in and just say, do it this way.
Well, ancient history is too far back for people to understand. The reason I use Hitler is because he's not that far back, 60, 70 years. You know, that's the most...
Well, hell, half the Republican Party think he bombed Pearl Harbor, for God's sakes. I mean, that may be too much, too.
Well, no, this is not something that was, from John Belushi in 1941. I think they know who the hell did that, but I mean, you know, it's just amazing how discretionary their knowledge is. And that's another point. I mean, their knowledge about everything is so discretionary.
Well, Dr. Bill addressed all of this, really, this afternoon, and did a brilliant job with it as well. And it all stems from a phrase that of a blog post that I turned him on to called The Weaponization of History. And the fact of the matter is the right wing is working very hard to weaponize history and tell people just enough to get them fired up. And people cannot be expected to go and actually look around for the right answers. And in fact, even with the internet before us, it's hard to find the right answers because, among other things, we know how search engines work now. Search engines work within one's own biases because they learn based upon our search terms.
Well, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean that you can believe it.
Right, and depending on one's biases, one is likely to find something that isn't so that one can then believe because it fits within one's biases.
Now, I've never been able to do that. I mean, you know, when I've been looking for stuff on the internet, even Wikipedia, and, you know, I have a sort of a blind eye toward Wikipedia. I mean, how can you search the internet for something that's searched unless you go to these specific sites that you know will simply reinforce what you believe in the first place?
It happens. Because your search terms go into an ongoing algorithm, and your search terms are your search terms. And eventually, it will learn what your preferences are. And this isn't black helicopter stuff. I mean, this is...
Well, I mean, you know, those algorithms, an algorithm is a set of instructions, and, you know, but basically. But, that's remarkable. And I question it.
Well, there was a quite well received book on the subject whose title escapes me at the moment, but might be worth a look into.
I'd like to know the title of that book.
I'm sure somebody will send it to me then, and when I get it, I'll announce it. But it was out in the last year or so. But at any rate, I'm going to move along to a couple other calls, but. No, I think you're right. I think something, you know, something wicked this way comes. And frankly, my concern is that the body politic is not capable of withstanding the blow. By the way, that asshole who wants to march armed on Washington D.C. on the 4th of July has gone up past 4,000 people who have RSVP'd to attend with their loaded firearm. On the 4th of July. He wants 10,000.
Okay. One more question. I wonder how they are going to deal with that.
Well, the D.C. police, through its police chief, has said that open carry is not legal in the District of Columbia and that it is a violation of the law, and they will deal with violations of the law. Plain and simple.
Yeah, but there are not that many cops in D.C. to deal with something like that.
They got to come across a bridge, Jim. There's enough people to stop them coming across a bridge.
Well, they don't. What are they going to do, Bob, with the D.C. police force the way it is? If he gets 10,000 people and they're all marching with armed weapons, what would you do if you were D.C. police? Let me ask you, what would you do with these people?
I, believing in a state that is founded upon principles of alleged law and order, arrest the little bastards. You know, I'm sure that the founder of the march will be leading from the rear.
And if they open fire on you, what would you do?
You fire back.
Exactly. The use of deadly force. Because that's the only thing they understand. That's my point. And you can't tell me that you get enough of these hooligans up there with armed weapons that somebody isn't going to open fire and start a real...
Well, that one ain't going to be Kent State. Because, you know, the hippies didn't start the shooting.
Well, you prove my point exactly. It was National Guardsmen reacting to a situation for which they really weren't trained in riot control.
And that's one thing, the D.C. police are. I mean, yes. There's a big difference between the Park Service police, the Capitol police, and the D.C. police.
I know them all real well.
Frank. So you know what I'm saying.
A lot better than you do, because I live there.
The D.C. police are they're not prone to taking any B.S.
Well, whatever. You know, I hope it will be...
Well, I don't think they're going to fold like a house of cards and run away, do you?
No, I don't, but I think they're going to have the National Guard. They're going to have military reinforcements there. Right.
And, you know, Jack points out something valid. He
right
says,
out of Fort Myer.
He says, don't forget the militarization of the police. Sound cannons, microwave heat devices, gas, whatever. They have weapons that these freedom-protecting patriots can't even conceive of.
No, I know they do, and they have water, but you know they can pull up a number of devices that can disperse a crowd. But I mean, that's what it's going to take to stop these people.
I personally think they're a bunch of chicken shits, and we'll turn around, or you know, oh, we only got 9,999. Too bad. Well, we'll just stay here in Virginia, because that's the other aspect of it I've mentioned, Jim.
I don't agree with you.
You don't think Virginia law enforcement authorities will be a little put off by 10,000 people with loaded rifles on their shoulders wandering around Alexandria?
I don't know. They might.
I mean, that's not overalls and flannel shirt country.
I know that.
That's Nova.
Well, we're talking there. It has to go right down King Street.
And over the Memorial Bridge.
Yeah, but I mean, like I say, if you get enough people like that and angry enough and fired up enough, they can cause an awful lot of damage.
Now, here's a logistic question, a geography question, whose answer I do not know. They're on the Memorial Bridge. Where does D.C. begin?
The district?
Yeah.
Right there at the river.
That's what I'm asking you, though. Does it begin on the D.C. side of the Potomac, or does it begin the minute you step onto the bridge?
To the best of my knowledge, it's right on the bridge itself. I mean, you don't have to look at the map. I mean, it's just like a huge...
I don't know where the borders are, but that changes the strategy a little bit.
Well, I don't think borders mean a whole lot to people like this.
And again, this is not a permitted march. So they're going to be impeding traffic in doing this, too. And again...
Well, I was there during the Million Man March. You should have been there during that.
Yeah, that was a permitted march.
Yeah. Well, okay.
There were permits involved. It was peaceful. On the other hand, these people are refusing to get a permit. They are going to impede the flow of traffic, which in itself is a violation of the law, even in Virginia. And I think it's, you know, he's certainly getting a lot of publicity, and you know there are those who say that there's no such thing as bad PR.
Well, I mean, it's the same thing. Like, you know, when Hitler tried his first march back in Munich when he had that failed putsch, you can make an illusion of that, too.
And yet this yahoo is claiming to be operating on Gandhi's principles. No kidding.
Okay, well, then I say then let's get enough of oil to put him on a funeral pyre and let him go up on it, you know? Because that's exactly
what did Gandhi say? Hi, Ram. Hi, Ram. Jim, have yourself a good night.
Yeah, you too.
All right, later. Jim calling from not too terribly far from here onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Mark.
Hey, Mark.
The other veteran.
Okay.
I think you are still on target. And I actually am listening to your intuitions, and actually your comment about the bridge. Actually, the Woodrow Wilson Bridge was taken before a regional level of federal courts concerning Americans in organized labor building a new bridge. And there is a decision on that, the physicality, and actually the argument that the right was using. They were going to build one side of the bridge, and the Union was going to build the other. And for any Americans listening, nothing against the Latin population, but they were going to use probably predominantly illegal immigrants, nothing against folks trying to make an honest living, to build one side. So my question actually in my mind, and I follow the case relatively closely from a labor standpoint, but not from a geographic one. I think your observation is a quintessential one. And I'd also just quickly throw this out. Not only do you have, like you educated me in the last phone call, you have the Washington, D.C. Police, the Alexandria Police. You also have the Capitol Police, which you shared with me, Bob. But you also have the FBI SWAT teams.
And you see those guys from time to time. And I didn't even know they existed until I saw them in operation over here, oddly enough, in West Virginia on Bridge Day a few years ago, Mark. They refer to themselves as FBI law enforcement unit, and they wear jackets with something like that on the back of it. And they're basically federal cops. They're not like your special agent types. They're beat cops.
But yeah, they're FBI beat cops. Like Secret Service has got a uniform division as well as the people that look for white collar crime. But you also have I want to say the FBI SWAT is, I just saw this acronym recently, but I thought it was something, it's not HRT, but they were involved with the Massachusetts thing. And actually, a lot of the people that we saw interviewed, even the federal customs SWAT team was ultimately waiting for the FBI SWAT team. And actually, the FBI people were on the scene of even capturing the kid in the boat. They weren't the door kicker, trigger pullers, as Grunts would say. They were, but they were showing up shortly thereafter. Speaking of which, I wonder, did you happen? I know you're a busy man. If you happen to catch, they interviewed the small town, I don't want to call it Westboro, but the community outside of Boston that captured those guys. They interviewed them on MSNBC last night. They were very humble. None of them had ever been in a shootout, and how such a wonderful job that they did. And you see the brotherhood come out amongst them, and they had different ethnicity amongst them. You had Latin, you had the Irish, you had Italian American, and it was a neat interview.
I didn't see it, but you bring to mind something that our buddy Tosh wrote in. And he was talking about the fact that he did not see in the whole Boston, the unfolding of the Boston events. He said he did not see a community that was terrorized, but instead a community that was incredibly pissed off. and very angry, and that he found inspiring. And so, no, they. I can see where there would be some humility about it, but I can also see where, you know, when you in Massachusetts, you know, they've actually made an overt attempt to create a functional government and a functional series of communities, and for something like this to happen there is deeply offensive. Beyond being scary, it is offensive.
You know, actually, it wasn't when I worked up there, but I have worked the nuclear power circuit there in Massachusetts. But I think I was coming back, Bob, from another job in the country and happened to come to Massachusetts. And I had flown up there. I'm not Massachusetts knowledgeable, but it's not a real big area. But my observation, it's what a Marine would call a squared away state. There's a lot of consistency and uniformity without losing its artistic side. You see the fishing influences in its architecture. You see the 1600s in it, but there you see them hanging on to the history of that part of the country through modern day structures. You don't see a lot of huge buildings. And another observation I make, to back up your observation, is they actually drive politely up there for an area, and not just moving the big dig underneath the city. That's not what I'm commenting on. Just the nature of the way people drove. I said, "Well, Mark, you must be tired. Maybe it's a phenomenon." So the next day, I drove again in a rental car. I normally drive, you know, a full size truck, but sit up and be aggressive, but without being a knucklehead. But they drive politely there. They use turn signals. They wait. They maintain spacing. Now, I know, you know, I'm not saying I've driven in Los Angeles and I've driven in New York or New Jersey, but I have, and I've driven in Atlanta, and I've driven in Miami.
Oh, dear.
And, I enjoy driving, but that was a squared away experience there, and I reconfirmed it in my mind. I'd also share that in Massachusetts that do you know what the weekly rate is for unemployment there? You probably might.
No.
It is, depending on how many children under the age of 21 or 19, $25 per child based on $650 a week. So a lot of the union Americans, whether they're from down south or not, before George Bush Jr. changed it, would literally fly up there and open up what's called an interstate claim, because our theory on it was that, you know, we all pay the same rate of federal taxes whether you're working in Mississippi or in Oregon. You know, in Alabama, it was 185. I think it might still be maybe 225. But Arkansas, out of the whole southeastern part of the United States, runs at 450. Now, at that time, my daughter was under the age, so I was entitled, and we also had the Obama had kicked in an extra $25, so Bob, I was knocking down $675 a week, and I had worked 50 and 60 hours a week in 90 and 100 degree weather, swinging a hammer here in Central Florida, building the villages for all the retired Yankees that come here voting Republican and can't figure out how they can afford to be here. But that is coming to a close because of the destruction, you know, of pensions. So those dumbasses won't be able to visit their own grandchildren through their own political ineptitude. But, and I don't have a lot of compassion for them. They would look at me when I go into the Publix. I did a Publix redo there at the heart of the villages. And I was a, you know, big, dark-complected Yankee with my combat construction boots on and dirty, working with guys from all over the country, Southern boys, Spanish boys, white boys. And I'd go in that store, and I noticed how those people looked at me. And I said, I don't know who these bastards think they are. I didn't carry myself with a chip on my shoulder, but they didn't want me in that store because I was sweaty. And I looked at them, and I did read them, and I said, you know, these are blue-collar Northeasterners, and I don't know who in the shit they think they are, let alone an arrogant Yankee. I'd give them even less margin of ignorance. But the other thing, and I did mention from a constitutional standpoint, and I did not confirm this, but I had listened or read somewhere along the line that, believe it or not, that the U.S. Navy has some authority for dispatchment amongst a domestic situation. So if you jump up to the 1920s, where mail was being stolen, who does step up? Not necessarily the National Guard, though it may have been used, but the U.S. Marines were used to guard mail, and that is shared with Marines. So the Marine Corps is a division of the U.S. Navy, and I think the president would have authority. And the 8th and I doesn't just stand there to do the drills. They also they were actually, for whatever purposes, were dispatched to some aspect of the Iraq conflict. So you have 8th and I there to back up. And, of course, I know things could be more serious than that, and I know that they would have a strategy, and I know that they will either not issue it, or they will issue it, or they will issue it on, you know, July 15th. I don't know how. I think the president's got some really classy people. They'll do it in a sharp way. But I wouldn't disagree with Jim's perception of not putting words in his mouth, that they, that's the only thing that they'll understand is counter, counter ignorance. But, they wouldn't put it past them to do something preemptively, whether they would march come hell or high water. I do have that deep concern based on our American history. And I understand what Jim is saying about Germany's history in reflection to our own, but I also share with Jim that I know that he is more knowledgeable about that type of stuff than myself, but I kind of jumped up to even a more contemporary perspective of our German history was the financing of the German war machine through Union Bank Corporation and Mellon Banks and
Brown Brothers Harriman.
Brown Brothers Harriman. And of course, that's what Spike Lee, the poor little black kid who grows up in New York City, gets financing from some progressive Jewish money and produces the movie The Inside Man with Christopher Plummer, Willem Dafoe, and Denzel Washington and Jodie Foster. And so Plummer stands up, the good Canadian actor, and he says that Jodie Foster is representing the mayor of New York City and says, I don't think you understand what I'm concerned about. It's not about the money I'm losing in my bank's robbery. It's about what we keep in this bank that we don't need to be released. And when he makes that statement, I still apologize years later to my own daughter. And she cranked on me. She said, Dad, you got to see this movie. You got to watch this movie. And I said, I don't have time for that. And Caitlin, and my life is, I'm living that life right now. And I apologize still to her still today, Bob, because in that movie, when Plummer makes that statement on a shelf, on a cabinet behind him, no other photographs, there's a small, you know, 6x8 photograph, and you look closer and you Tim Tebow it, and it's none other than George Bush Sr. and George Washington, commonly known as Barbara Bush. And that photograph is there for significant purposes. That's the Da Vinci Code of the 19...
Yeah, that's not just set dressing.
No, they were just looking for any old president. And of course, Spike Lee has an affiliation, you know, having deep roots, being a black kid with Streetwise. He knows who's got the stroke there, which is also a political reflection of many Jewish Americans that vote progressively because they know the white Anglo-Saxon power structure of this country has always been anti-Semitic and that did finance and make huge profits and off Adolf Hitler's rise to power by literally carrying truckloads of leather-bound suitcases to none other than Fritz Thyssen, the Dutch steel magnate.
Yep.
Who why did the damn Germans invade Poland first? And
right. Well, I mean, Thyssen was known as Hitler's angel.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, he financed the death camps. He financed the rise to power. He eventually fell out of favor, as did just about everybody. But it's very real. This is not some sort of paranoid conspiracy history. This stuff is all documentable, as is the fact that Prescott Bush Sr. was charged with the charged under the what was it, the Aiding the Enemies Act?
Yeah, the Trading with the Enemy.
Trading with the Enemy Act. And that is why George H.W. Bush became the youngest flight trainee in the United States Navy at the time, was a god-awful pilot, and was never allowed to fly with any actual munitions in his plane, and was sent on recon missions in a torpedo plane, and bailed out over Chichijima, leaving his crew to corkscrew into the ocean.
Yeah, he killed a fellow officer and he killed an enlisted man. The co-officer was his navigator, and they pulled him right off of first base at Yale University, a big tall white guy trying to act like rich white people.
But he had to go in order to provide some degree of damage control to the Bush family, having been busted doing business with the Nazis.
Well, aren't you right? That's kind of the he became the white sheep of the black sheep clan.
He was the youngest naval flight trainee. He was not.
Actually, he shows up there, I think, at like 18 or maybe 18 or 19 at the most, right?
Maybe even younger than that, maybe 17.
And that all goes back to Prescott, and Prescott is literally the bag man. That he literally transported cash to them in Europe, knowing that they were making money off of that war machine, which Harry Truman
But the problem was there was a little bit of everybody's doing it involved with it, because you know, so was IBM, so was Ford Motor Company, the American capital machine. Well, look, it's in the nature of capitalism that they far prefer authoritarian right wing governmental structures over more left leaning anti authoritarian structures. I mean, that's why it continues throughout modern American history. That's how we wind up in bed with Pinochet in Chile. That's why we wind up cozy moreover quiet during the dirty war in Argentina. That's why we did what we did in Guatemala and Honduras and everything that Smedley Butler wrote about.
And I also not only totally understand and agree with what you're sharing, that a lot of our Americans, I would say the majority of Americans, never hear these conversations publicly. And I'd also
and it would be and among a certain segment of the population, Mark, it'd be fighting words.
Oh, that would be so confrontational. Those allegations would be so confrontational. They'd want to throw down over the fact that that's so unbelievable that would just be ignorant fighting words. I didn't know. I've been listening to your show, I think now for a couple of years, that your own father had been a coal miner. So there's a legacy of hard work and life sacrifice which powered the United States through the sacrifices of a few men for the many families, and that if you take that connection and you jump right up to July 4th of 2013, I would also make the allegation that the Koch brothers are financing not only the Westboro Baptist Church, they're financing this 10,000-man march silently through the Freedom Works and the Chamber of Commerce to put pressure.
Yeah, and the problem lies, Mark, in the fact that it is virtually impossible to track down that money trail now. Because of the nature of the laws. I mean, that's how we get into the IRS mess in the first place. Hey, Mark, I hate to do it, but I got to get out of here.
Okay, Bob. Thank you. And there's our climate again, and it's the environment right at the heart of the issue as well.
Indeed. Thanks, Mark. Bye. Have a good night.
You too.
Bye. Mark, calling from Florida. About 3.5 minutes before the hour, a couple of last emails to share. Philip writes in and says, I agree with Jim, but it goes deeper than the next election. The Democrats want to govern and achieve compromise. The Republicans want to rule at all costs. If the Bush administration didn't prove that the right has no regard or respect for the Constitution, I don't know what does. In effect, we now have a minority party holding the government hostage and serving the interests of a few at the expense of the many. We others remain dogs fighting for scraps off the table. Darlene wrote in, and she said under the subject line, not so paranoid after all. The bombshell with the IRS story, that's how one pathetic NPR reporter described it, also offers cover for the really big fish that the IRS have yet to scrutinize, such as Rove's Crossroads GPS and the Koch brothers' sleazy Americans for Prosperity and even Obama's Organizing for America. By focusing on these pissant teabagger groups, which I have absolutely no problem with the IRS doing, mind you, the resultant backlash will most likely push the IRS further and further away from investigating these monster wingnut faux nonprofits. The Dems, Obama, and that dope running the Senate, all played right into the right-winger's hands on this one. What a gift to Rove and the Cokes. And I think that's probably a fitting way to end the program. Thank you, everyone. Everyone. Thank you, Thomas, Brandon. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Philip. Thank you, Juanita. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, David. Thank you, Sal. And thank you, Bernadette, for making tonight better than expected and making tomorrow a little less stressful. A lot less stressful. Thank you all. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Get well, Texas Betsy. A little under the weather. She'll be back around. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org, providing liberal podcasting and archiving and even live streams via the horn, and doing so for in excess of 10 years without ever sending a bill. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT.org. Go there. Go to ACACT.org. Help us end the Appalachian apocalypse. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.
Rick Smith is next on the Horn.